And we're careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Glory to God. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Pastor couldn't be here today, so he had asked me to minister. And so I just wanted to take a moment that if you are visiting here with us or if you've been here just a couple times, I just invite you, come on back and hear Pastor Tim. I know certainly that he would want to meet with you and you know, get to know you. And certainly if you're looking for a church body and a church family, we would love to be that for you. Pastor Tim is the man anointed, appointed. He's my pastor, glory to God. And I just would want you to come back and listen to him. But he's trusted me to take the pulpit here this morning. That's a great honor for me. And so praise the Lord. I trust, you know, that if we stick to the Word of God, we'll always be safe. It's the Word of God that's good. It's not, you know, like I said, according to man's wisdom. There's nothing within my ability. I couldn't help anybody, but through him in me, and because I'm connected to the Father, the Word of God has power and it's life-changing, amen? So I just invite you, if you are here visiting with us just today, come on back. My name is Brad Holford. I'm the associate pastor, and praise God, we're just honored and excited for you to be here. I got some things that are on my heart, but I trust that you'll help me today. In fact, I just purpose to just preach to myself, if that's okay. You know, oftentimes in anybody that prepares a message, pastors included, you know, there's never, this is just for you guys and not for us. I'm just a delivery man, even though we deliver the Word of God. But, you know, I'll just preach to myself here today, and I know that the Lord has already blessed me through the Word, and praise God, so I'll just share it with you. So if you'll allow me here this morning to do that, that would mean a lot to me, praise God. But I do have to let you in. This morning, I had some deep, deep, deep revelation this morning. I'll tell you, it was some deep, good revelation. This will bless you. This will be a blessing for all you guys. As you go into my house upstairs, we have an upstairs bathroom, and that's where we shower and get ready and stuff like that. And as you go up into our bathroom, my wife has a plethora. I don't know if that's a good justifiable word. There's a plethora of makeup that is there. And I came to a good revelation. I got an amen out of that. We got some amen in the rowdy section over here. For all the makeup wearers, praise God. If the barn needs painting, paint the barn. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So praise the Lord. But anyway, so I noticed that amongst the makeup, I noticed that there's some things that, you know, my wife, she has Ole Henriksen, you know, facial scrubs and washes. There's even some ENZ there for some deep cleaning and stuff like that. I know that her favorite palettes are from Pat McGrath Labs, the Mothership series. And there's also some Wayne Goss palettes that are in there. I know that she uses MAC lipstick. And I also know that she uses a variety of Spectrum brushes for application for all that. And I came to realize that I knew this for one of two reasons. Could be number one, that I'm a good husband. And because what she likes, I like. If she likes makeup, I like makeup. If she's interested in makeup, I'm interested in makeup. That could be one reason. Or it could be the number two reason that I accidentally went in to use the bathroom and forgot my phone. That I told you, it was some deep revelation. I'll let you decide what it was. But I thought I'd bless you with that because that dawned on me here today. And I said, I'm getting up to minister in a couple hours. And man, this is a great way to start the service. But amen, we can have fun and we can enjoy the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I want to share a couple things here today. And we're going to be talking about fellowship. And praise God. If you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Mark chapter 11, because I want to go a certain place and then, you know, we're gonna kind of bring it back home, but I want to share a few things with you. But praise the Lord, amen. I'll tell you, in this life, there's so many things that are trying to distract the body of Christ right now. There's so many things that are trying to, you know, damper or hold the body of Christ back. And there's more distractions now than ever before. And so because of these distractions, there's been some things that have been left undone in the body of Christ. And so we've heard time and time again, you know, through pastors' messages and different things like that, that, hey, man, we need to make some corrections and we need to get back on some of these things. And, you know, your reaction to everything is so pertinent and so vital. You know, I'm not a college graduate or anything or educated along those lines, as you can tell. But praise the Lord, I know that, you know, Newton, you know, there's different laws that govern this world and govern Earth and physics and stuff like that, like the law of gravity. Thank God for the law of gravity. We're not all floating around. There's like laws of motion and different things like that. And this dawned on me as I was meditating in some of these things, and this will help somebody. Because Newton has a third law. And Newton's third law, now I'm not exhorting Newton, because we have the law that supersedes every law through the word of God. But he says, for every action, there is an opposite or equal reaction. For every action, there is an opposite or equal reaction. This world is full of action. This world is always continuously full of action. As a born-again believer, I'm not concerned so much by the action as much as I'm concerned by the reaction. Because the world deems some things that are acceptable in a world. You remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They were serving God. They got beaten and imprisoned. They were cast bound into the inner prison. And they did something contrary to what everyone else had done there, because it says that when they were bound at the midnight hour, it said they began to pray and praise that the prisoners heard them. So I'm not interested in the action per se that landed you in the position you're in. I'm more curious about your reaction once you get there. Because Paul and Silas, in the depths of their darkest hour, you could say, bloody, beaten, cast into the inner socks, all of a sudden it said that they began to pray and praise so that those that were around them heard them. All I have to say is, yes, you might be in the dungeon. Yes, you might be in the stocks right now. Yes, you may be bound with circumstance. Yes, you may be broken down right now. But somebody needs your prayer and your praise. Somebody needs to not go with the flow, but make a stand and say, right in the midst of my darkest hour, I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna praise until myself and everybody around me is loose of their bonds. Because it says, and suddenly there was an earthquake, and it said that every door in the prison opened and everyone's shackles fell off. People had no hope. They had no chance. They knew one thing, defeat. They knew one thing, how to lose. They knew one thing, how to be a social outcast and a nobody. So the man or woman of God got in there with them and said, don't know how I landed here, but listen. Father, I bless you, I praise you, I glorify you. Someone had a different reaction to the action that was in place. And I'm telling you, what separates the people of God is how you react and how you respond to the action that you face every single day. Don't choose to stay where you're at. Don't choose. If you're down and out, I'm telling you, that's not the new norm. That's not the way it's always going to be. I don't care what you're going through. That's not the norm of who you are. The norm of who you are is the Word of God and who He says it is. I know that I might not manifest right now or be looking like the most prosperous individual that I can. I know I haven't hung the moon spiritually, but don't judge me on that, because on the inside, the Word says that I'm more than a conqueror. It says that the greater one is on the inside of me. It says that if I trust Him in all things, He'll direct my paths. And so I'm going to put one foot in front of the other, and I'm going to keep reacting in the way that He's called me to react till everything around me starts lining up with who I am. Don't judge me, anybody, by my circumstance. Judge me by my Word of God, because I'll tell you what, you don't know the place that I've been and the place that I've gone. But when I get through this, when I get out of this, and you see this person and this person and this person and this person and this person that cannot deny the miracle that happened in your life, and all of a sudden they start praising and glorifying God. See, human nature is, during trial, through its embarrassment, through its, self, whatever you want to see, I would like to retreat and seclude. I'd like to get away from, a place where I could be visible. Because I know through the reaping of my own actions, I've reaped some levels of defeat. I know I've made some wrong, bad decisions, and because I'm reaping some of these consequences, it's put me in a vulnerable position. And so if I could just step away and seclude myself and get away from the limelight, so to speak, I can live with a level of defeat, because it affects just me. If I separate myself from everybody else, if I screw up, no one will know. But there's something about the man or woman of God. When they're broken down to the place where it's praise God or die, when it's believe God or go nowhere else, all of a sudden they step up and they say, if it costs me my pride, if it costs me my dignity, if it costs me my job, if it costs me my relationships, if it costs me my social status, I'm going to serve God. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, and there's no higher price that I won't pay to get there. Glory to God. You got to make a decision that when everybody else is watching, you're gonna go on with the things of God. See, David showed up to the Israelite line when Goliath was taunting them. The whole Israelite army were sitting there. Goliath got up and taunted, and they just stood there and looked at each other, stricken with fear. There's gotta be the one that doesn't just spectate and view those things. David shows up and says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Wait. You're a shepherd boy. There's no rank. You're not a lieutenant. You're not a captain. You're certainly not a leader, an admiral. You're not a king at this time. You're a shepherd boy. You need to go back out in the hills of nobody land doing nobody or no thing. But someone stood up with the things of God and says, you all can stand on this line and you can continue to day in, day out, watch your circumstance not change, or you can take hold of the Word of God and decide to go forward until you see that victory. Oh, glory to God. You got to take the Word of God and move forward. It's not time to stay defeated. It's not time to be in a position of brokenness. Hey, grieving, pain, yes. Loss causes those things, but that cannot be the new norm. Yeah, I haven't prayed as much. Yeah, I haven't read the Bible. Well, today's a new day, and because today's a new day and His mercies are new every morning, all of a sudden, I'm going to get in my Word. I'm going to study the Word of God, because today is now. Don't stay secluded and isolated. You get in with the things of God. I don't know who I'm talking to, preaching to, but I'm telling you, don't stay sedentary. Don't stay isolated, because the enemy will have a heyday with you. Amen. Glory to God. Comes down to the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 11, if you're there, you know these verses because it talks about faith. And you remember that Jesus rebuked the fig tree because it didn't have figs on it. And they went by there the next morning and it was dried up from the roots. And the disciples were dumbfounded by it. Like, what happened? We don't, for one, this happened that you said, and kind of like, we don't believe that what you said actually happened. Jesus in verse 22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith, or the faith as God has it, as a rendering would say. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And I want to camp out, because we're well taught on the steps of faith. We know that faith, you need to have, Jesus saying, have the faith of God. In other words, what I did and what I said when I spoke to this tree, the results happened, but don't let that startle you. That's simply called the faith of God. He says, you know, everything that you said, Jesus, happened. Yeah, that's the faith of God. And then he goes on to give this the steps. Whatever you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. If you not doubt in your heart, believe those things you say shall come to pass. You'll have whatsoever you say, and three times the same. And we're adamant about that. And that is perfect right on concerning our faith, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And so I want to talk to you about a couple things, that word faith, because we know that it's the word, you know, have the faith of God, the God kind of faith. But that word faith and the word believe are twinsies. They're synonymous per se in meaning. They're both in the same boat. That word faith means persuasion, conviction of truth, or the truthfulness of God, constancy, reliance, assurance, believe, faith. And I know that's a lot. Persuasion, conviction of truth, or the truthfulness of God, constancy, reliance, assurance, believe, and faith. And that word believe means to have faith. And I love this. It says to entrust or commit to trust. So he's saying, when it comes to faith, he's saying, trust God. If you believe those things which you say, or you trust those things that you say shall come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. And I want to specify and talk about this today, because one of the biggest things that the Lord has revealed to me that I feel is a stumbling block in the body of Christ. Hey, we know the word, we know faith, but people have not developed a trust in the Lord. People don't trust God. Turn with me, if you will. I want to show you this by the word of God. Turn with me to Psalms 91. I love the 91st Psalm. In fact, it's in my wife's Bible. The pages are out there a little bit on Psalm 91, because that's where she spends a lot of time, the 91st Psalm. It's awesome. It's an awesome chapter, and you guys need to camp out in there and do some good meditating in there. But I want to read something in the Amplified, starting in the first couple verses. Listen to what this says. Psalm 91 in the Amplified, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I will confidently trust. He says in the first verse, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. I love that dwells and abide. Those are another two words. Listen to what they mean. That word dwell means to sit down, remain, cause to settle, continue, dwell, endure. And I love this, because Pastor Kate, over the last couple times that Pastor Kate has ministered, she's talked about disciplining ourselves, even in prayer, where it's like you need to take no thought. You know, you need to make yourself to be still and know that I am God. And that's going to take a discipline, meaning sit down in a place where, hey, I'm just going to be still. I'm not going to take a thought for this. I'm just going to discipline myself because distractions, distractions, distractions. And we all know, you go down to read the Bible, all of a sudden, man, I'm hungry. Man, I got an itch. Man, I got to do this. Does the lawn need mowed? And it's January. You know, all these things try to gather, you know, your attention. And it takes that discipline to make sure that you're still and you're quiet before the Lord. But that's what that word dwell means. I like how the other word means to continue. It means to continue. In other words, I'm not going to do it just once. I'm going to find the secret place of the Most High God, and I'm going to continue. I'm going to endure. I'm going to settle down. I'm going to make this place my home. There's got to be an attraction to us to want to desire the secret place of our Heavenly Father. What are you pursuing? I'm pursuing God. The body said, I need a new house. I need a new vehicle. I need a new job. I need a new spouse. No, don't go there. Don't go there. Amen. We all need different things. No, you need to want and desire to continue into the secret place of the Lord. Continue into the place of myself and my Father. Why? Because His fellowship with me is more important than any other thing. We have to bring ourselves to the desire of the fellowship with a Heavenly Father. In other words, hey, where's so-and-so at? They're probably fellowshipping with God. They're continuing, they're enduring with the things of the Lord. And it says that word abide means to stay permanently. Abide, continue, that's the same thing. To dwell, lodge, remain, tarry. In other words, it's going to take some time. The flesh isn't going to like it, but our desire and our appetite has to be for the fellowship of the secret place. You know, that's the one thing that separated David. He was on the backside of the wilderness, but he knew God. He didn't have the same spirit as all that Israelite army because he did something. The secret place was important to him, and he endured, and he tarried, and he called that place home. Amen. Trust is a place that's developed because look at in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, on Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. And here's where we come into it, because trust is an interesting word. Trust is something that is developed over the course of time. I don't trust everybody in here. And we always say, maybe you've heard me say it before, love you, don't trust you. Why? Because I love everybody. I want God's highest and best. I love everybody. But trust is something over the course of time that has to be developed through intimacy with an individual. I can trust my wife because I have a dwelling with her. I have an abode with her. I've endured her. Lord, she just gave me the smirk like endured. So I tarried with her, and all these other good words that are good in this. But praise God, because there's an intimacy there, we've developed a trust. So I trust her with everything she said. And that trust relationship has to be developed over the course of time, even with our Heavenly Father. And I will say that that trust relationship goes both ways. My son right here, I love my son. I do not trust him with the car keys. I trust him to brush his teeth and eat his breakfast and get dressed and stuff like that. I've developed a trust in him. I don't trust him with the lawnmower. And it would be a poor father to entrust him with responsibility that he's not ready for yet. You ever think that the reason why you're at where you're at is because you're learning to trust God and He's learning to trust you? Do you think, because we know in the Word that He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, if He spared not His Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also in Him freely give you all things? That everything has already been given to you, but because you cannot be entrusted with the responsibility, a good father says, not yet. He's not withholding Jesus. It's already on your account. But you ever think that you're in a position not to acquire the things, but to acquire the fellowship with the Heavenly Father that trust may be established? Come on now. Because trust has to be developed to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. Your trust in Him, but also His trust in you. I want to show you some examples. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You can bring it up on the overhead if you would. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know this. You know this verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Write this down. We're bringing it up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on his own understanding. Yeah, that's fine. Lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with your heart and mind and not rely on your own insight and understanding. Verse 6, this is the Amplified. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, there's, like I said, we have different relationships with different people. I don't trust everybody with my whole heart. Amen. But the Lord, the one who never fails, the one who never quits, who gives up, the one who is never not faithful to you. Amen. He's the one that you can put your trust in and develop that trust relationship with him. I want to show you a couple examples of this because in the Bible, Jesus had his ministry here on earth. Now, if Jesus was here on earth, and he dealt with the same things that we would deal with. Obviously, we have the advantage because now we have the Holy Ghost. We have Jesus and the Father that have made their abode on the inside of us. We have the Helper, Counselor, the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us here on the earth, where Jesus was, you know, had the Spirit in full measure, but he was one man in one place. Now, if Jesus, if he had some practices here on earth that were important so he could successfully make an impact on this world, I dare say that I need it too. And if you could bring up Luke 6:12, Jesus' whole ministry was based on his fellowship with his Father. Bring this up for me, and I won't have you turn to all these, but I want you to see them because I'm making a point here, and then we're going to go to a couple examples. It says, now in those days, you can bring it up in the King James for me if you would. Luke 6:12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. See, Jesus in his ministry, when he did, you know, obviously miracles, signs, and wonders everywhere he went. If he came upon a situation or circumstance that was not according to the kingdom, he changed it. Whether it was casting out a demon, whether it was calling down and blessing and turning loaves and fishes to feed a multitude, whether it was laying hands on the sick, whether it was healing the blind, whether it was deaf and dumb, whatever the case was, whenever he came across something, he dealt with it according to the kingdom. But the reason why he did is because he says, that which I see the Father do, I do. What I hear the Father say, that's what I say. Well, how? Are you guessing, Jesus? How do you know, Jesus? Here it says, after it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer unto God. Turn, if you could bring up Mark 1:35. I'm putting these guys on point here, but I want to show you that his fellowship with the Father always had to be intact, and we're going to go someplace with this, so stay with me. Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. So fellowship was a must. Fellowship, that secret place in Jesus' life with the Heavenly Father, was a daily occurrence. It was a daily happening. If you pull up Luke 9:18 for me, Luke 9:18, pull that up for me. And I want to show you this. Luke 9:18. Praise God. And it came to pass as he was along praying, his disciples were with him, and they asked him, saying, whom say the people that I am? It came to pass as he was alone praying. So time and time we see, I just want out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, because we're going to look at another one, and I want to give you an example and bring the application of this to home here with us. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. You remember our good old disciple, Peter? Yeah, Peter. Praise the rock. You know, the rock that the Lord will build the church. Amen. That's what he told him because he perceived Jesus. Actually, in that Luke 19, can you bring up Luke 9:19, the next verse, or did you already go over to the other one? It's still up there. I'm putting these guys, I'm really mixing them there. Because saying, whom say the people that I am? That's not important. And you remember Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? He's like, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say, you know, you're Jeremiah the prophet. He says, who do you say that I am? He says, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, because you got that, because you discerned that correctly, he says, upon this rock, I will establish my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of God. All because he answered correctly according to the Holy Ghost. And so that's our boy, Peter. But in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22, if you've turned there, you remember Peter when he walks on water. Now let's pick this up. I'm going to read a few verses here because I want you to get a gist of the story and see how this all works, because we're fellowshipping and we're trusting, believing, and having faith in God. Matthew 14, verse 22, and it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray or to fellowship. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary or against. And in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee, unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? So here Jesus sent the multitudes away, told his disciples, get on the ship, go to the other side. And he himself went up to a place of fellowship. It said that he went up and found a place of prayer. So these disciples are out on the boat and the wind was blowing against them. So they're rowing and not making much progress. It's a boisterous storm or wind or rough conditions on the lake that they're going across. So in the middle of the night, like I said, the fourth watch, which would be between 3 and 6 a.m., all of a sudden as they're toiling and rowing and not getting anywhere, they look out and they see something coming. And so they're freaking out of their head because they know that it's a figure or a being until Jesus says, hey, it's me. It's Jesus. I'm here. And they recognize him immediately. And Peter said, Lord, he says, if that's you, bid me come out on the water. So he said, come. And as Peter started coming towards Jesus, he got down in the water, started walking towards him. And as he started walking towards him, all of a sudden, he saw the roughness of the wave. Now, Peter, being a boatman, you know, a fisherman, one that had been out in these conditions in lake, one that was acquainted with water, one that knew how to swim, never before had walked on water. When he recognized the storm or the waves that were beating up against the boat and against him as he was fearfully walking to his Lord and Savior, based on the command that he said, he got fearful. And when that happened, he began to sink to the point where he cried out to his Heavenly Father, and Jesus immediately grabbed his hand and he said, where's your faith? Why are you so, where's your faith? Are you of little faith? And you have to have an understanding here, because Jesus was in a place of fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And when he came walking on to a natural lake of natural storm, the law of gravity didn't apply. Why is that? Because of the fellowship that was connected between him and his Heavenly Father became more trustworthy than the water a good footing. So when Peter came out, he began to sink. And Jesus says, "Where's your faith, or where's your trust? Oh, you of little trust, why didn't you trust me?" Because in this whole scenario, Jesus, yes, was truly and definitely the Son of God, but yes, he was in truly the Son of Man, or fully man here on earth. In this whole mix of scenario between the 12 disciples, Peter, and Jesus, there was only one man that was in fellowship. And when one person is in fellowship with the Heavenly Father, that which is impossible soon becomes possible. There were laws of fellowship in place between Jesus and the Heavenly Father that trumped and superseded the laws of gravity concerning the water that he was walking on. So he turned to Peter, he says, "Oh, you of little trust, oh, you of little faith." The trust wasn't in place for Peter as it was with Jesus. If I saw Jesus, looking back on this in the tremendous wisdom that I have, "Jesus, how'd you do that? I know the water, and I see Jesus walk. Truly, you've done it because you're the Son of God." Jesus says, "These works you'll do, and greater works than I you'll do." Jesus, what's different about you that all of a sudden you came walking on water? In fact, it so caught us off guard, we're a little fretful by the whole deal, because we see someone walking on water that we've never seen this before. There was one man that was in fellowship, and because he was connected in the secret place of the Most High, the natural circumstance in life dissipated around him. That's why he could fall asleep in the midst of the storm going to the other side. That's why whenever there was a demoniac, and we're going to look at some of these things, whenever there was a leper that needs cleansed, whenever there was a deaf that needs healed in hearing or a creative miracle, the one that was in fellowship and trust with the Heavenly Father realized that it's not me, it's him. And so for me to be productive on earth, my fellowship to the one who created and has done all miracles, I have to have that chain connected. Jesus knew, hey, I'm fully the Son of God, but I'm fully man here on earth. And my connection is hearing what the Father says and doing what he does. And I am dependent on my fellowship, because I wish that I could say that this is me. I wish I could take credit to somehow conjure up with some good vibes or some good energy to lay hands on someone that their eyes would open. But it's not about anything in my natural self that I can do, but by the one who I choose to fellowship with. Oh, man, there's a difference. And people have come to the place where they don't trust God because they don't fellowship with him. The assault on the body of Christ right now is to get you so distracted that you spend no time with the Heavenly Father and wondering why he's not doing anything. He's not doing anything because you're his hands and his feet. And just like Jesus walked on water, he needs someone who has made the secret place their home so that he can move and manifest himself here on this earth. Jesus, how did you do that? And if you bid me come, and I came and I was walking on water, I know it's now in my realm of possibility. How did you do that? I prayed and I was connected in fellowship to the Heavenly Father. When I left my secret place to come find you, I didn't get in a boat. I didn't take an airplane. I didn't get on a jet ski. I walked on water because that's what I was instructed in my time of fellowship. Come on, somebody. Your answers are there from the Heavenly Father. He's not holding those things from you. Everything is based on the fellowship with the Heavenly Father. That's what we need to be hungry for, not things, not stuff. Seek first the kingdom. All those things will be added, but those are the lesser things. Oh, man. And you know why? Because there's people dying and going to hell every day. And they need somebody that's in fellowship to grab their hand as they're sinking and about to die and raise them up. I'm telling you, the body of Christ needs to get back in fellowship with the things of God, to move away from the distractions of the things here on earth. I'm telling you, we need to do what he's called us to do. We need to do and move in those things that he's given us the ability to do. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I want to show you another example. There is the story of that demoniac. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in the 14th verse. Mark 9:14, it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to salute him, And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not.'" So in other words, this guy showed up to his disciples who are doing signs and wonders and miracles. This guy shows up with his demon-possessed boy. And he says, he's been teared, he's foaming at the mouth, he's acting like a madman. "I brought him to your disciples so that they could cast this devil out of him, and they could not." They couldn't do it. 19 says, "He answered him and says, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wild foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.' And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was one as dead, insomuch that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" So here, Jesus comes up on the scene. This guy has a tormented, demon-possessed boy that's about to kill him, throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water. And Jesus, he said, "How long am I going to deal with this generation?" And he says, in verse 23, I love it, he says, "If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." In other words, he says, if you can trust, all things are possible for those who have established and grown trust. Because that word is believe that we looked up before, the same rendering. So he's saying, yeah, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can trust the Heavenly Father and have developed that trust, him and you and you and him and you and you and him, and if you can develop that relationship in the secret place, all things now become possible. So Jesus gives us the answer to that. Because he cast the demon out of this kid, and everybody thought he was dead. And so the disciples, here's the smoking gun right here. Everybody ready? A couple of you are ready. Anybody ready? All right. So he goes, the disciples come to him privately, and they say to him, they're like, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said, this demon comes out only by prayer and fasting. He's saying, one of the reasons, this is me in context with the scripture. This is more on, I don't want to say my realm of opinion here, because we know that fasting doesn't change God. Fasting changes us. But he says that to cast out this devil comes by prayer and by fasting. He goes back to the place of fellowship, prayer and fasting, meaning how you arrived. Oh, there's an emergency. He's demonic or demon possessed. Hold on a second. I got to run and do some praying and fasting. There was a breach in fellowship that when the crisis demanded a response, they weren't fit or equipped to handle it. So Jesus says, you need to go back to the prayer and the fasting. You need to go back to the fellowship of the Heavenly Father so that when you show up, that's in place, and that demon responded to the one that was in fellowship. You see how that works? The importance of our relationship and our fellowship with the Heavenly Father to walk successfully and be victorious here on earth. We're going to end here. Turn with me to Mark 16, because this is what Pastor has been ministering on for the last couple weeks. Mark chapter 16, this is foundational. In verse 15, the Great Commission, he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that trust. These signs shall follow them that have taken the time to fellowship with the Heavenly Father, so trust has been established, and they move out of the realm of doubt and unbelief into the realm of believing, into the realm of trusting. These signs shall follow them that trust the Heavenly Father. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they take up any serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These signs shall follow them that trust. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow those that covet the secret place of the Most High, the place where their connection is with the Heavenly Father. These signs shall follow those people. In my name, you'll cast out devils. Amen. You'll trample on serpents and scorpions. If you take up any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. You'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover you. Why? Because you're gaining some kind of a merit badge? No. Because you fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and you do what the Father does, and you hear what the Father says and say what the Father says. The victory in life is out of that place of fellowship. It's out of that place of the secret place. When you value that, and that becomes priority, hey, have I arrived there yet? No. I'm busy. I got things, I got responsibilities like everyone else. For the last four We've chose this for the last four, since February, for the last 4 years, I work 6 days a week, church on Sunday. When I come home from work, I got a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. Welcome to the jungle. That's not a good song. Don't listen to it. Don't quote me. But I'm saying I have responsibilities, but above work, above my family, and out of my love for my family, I would choose right in my fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Why? Because they're dependent on it. This is my head that'll roll, so to speak. This is my responsibility. And because I love my family, I will assume my responsibility with my Heavenly Father. Have I arrived there yet? No. Have I landed there yet? No. Do I fall short all the time? But I'm making it priority. Like I said, let me preach to myself here today. This is me. This is my answer here. And I just trust that it's helped you here today. Amen. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. Father, there's no greater place than in your presence. And Father, we purpose here to make our fellowship with you priority. That Father, we understand through the distractions of life, through social media platforms, through jobs and work and family and children and activities and obligations, Father, that we never separate from the place of our true source of help, and that is to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to make the secret place our dwelling, our home, not just once and again, but Father, that we would continue, that day in, day out, we would endure the voice of the flesh to make the right choice of prioritizing you. And Father, we thank you for everything said, everything done. We thank you, Jesus, that you're our ultimate example, that when you walked here on earth, that you never broke fellowship but once with your Heavenly Father. And that place that you broke fellowship was on the cross when you took the sin and punishment for all mankind upon yourself. And in an attitude of prayer, maybe you're here today. Maybe you hear a message like this. Maybe you don't even know what it means to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Well, he loves you. And first and foremost, he wants a relationship with you. And he sent his son Jesus to die that you wouldn't be separated from him. And I've said this the last couple of times that I've preached. So many people have questions like, why would God send anyone to hell? Well, the answer to that is simple. God never sends anybody to hell. We're already on our way to hell. He sent Jesus that you wouldn't have to go to hell. We're all born into a sinful world and a sinful body. And so Jesus, to bring us back into fellowship with himself, he sent Jesus, his son, so that we could accept him and become what the Bible calls born again, that we could spend eternity in heaven. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I promise you, I'm not gonna embarrass anybody. I'm not gonna have you stand up. I'm not gonna have you come forward, but I do wanna give you an opportunity right there in your seat to accept Jesus if you've never had. All I'm gonna ask you to do is raise your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And we're gonna pray all together in this congregation, because in Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. That's all it takes, is your sincere confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose again. Is there anybody in here today that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and today's the day you want to do that? Can I see your hand? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life? I see that hand, you can put it down. Thank you, you can put that down. Is there anybody else that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life? If you were to part from today, this life today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And if the answer is like, man, I sure hope so, or I think so, I'm telling you, you can be sure. Is there anybody else before we pray that needs to accept Jesus as their Lord? Well, praise the Lord, we did have a couple hands. So I'm gonna go ahead and pray. And if you're here today and maybe you were too shy to lift your hand, hey, if you pray this sincerely with your heart, this is what the Bible gives us the instructions to get born again, and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Everybody, we're gonna all pray together. Everybody go ahead, repeat after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on a cross and rose again so that I could be saved. I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. Glory to God. Amen. Did anybody get any help here today? Amen. Why don't we, before we dismiss, why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet? Let's just worship and honor him here today. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you for your word. Father, we're hungry for you. We're hungry for fellowship with you, Father. We give you the praise and the glory for everything said and done in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. Glory to God, you are dismissed.